right, week three. You week guys three. Are going strong.
So, all right. Well, this I was just saying before we started recording that I feel like this week that we're getting into, week three, has some of the longest readings in the reading plan. Some really fun narratives, though, about Israel and their history. And so we start off in 1 Samuel, and you know, we start in chapter 15, and it's this picture of how God rejects Saul as king. And some background there is God didn't choose Saul because he was like, man, Israel really needs a king, right? But the people demanded a king. They wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. God wasn't ready for that, but he said, okay, fine, I'll give you what you're asking for. And when God chose Saul, he chose Saul with the intention that if Saul were faithful, God was going to do all kinds of things generationally through him. He was going to treat him like he ended up treating David. But Saul wasn't faithful. And so in chapter 15, we get this where we pick up where Samuel says to Saul, hey, listen, you failed God, you've disobeyed God, God is now rejecting you as king. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that God is removing him as king right now. What it means is that his line will not continue, that Saul won't continue to have generationally people on the throne. That means that his son Jonathan won't be king. And instead, God has, in the next chapter, God has Samuel go and appoint David from the house of Jesse. All of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and they're all appointed. And you know what's fun about that is that they all look a whole lot more kingly than David does. David's really handsome. I'm not sure what that means. He's a good-looking young man, I guess. But he's not very kingly, right? Like, Samuel looks at the other ones, and he says, oh, surely that's a king. That's a king. That one will be the king. And God says, no. The key there is I look at the heart, right? I don't look at a person the way you look at a person. And that's interesting because Saul was a kingly guy. But then we see the story of how David then comes to grow into this anointing of king. We read about David entering into Saul's service and playing the harp to soothe Saul when he's being tormented by evil spirits. We read about him defeating Goliath on the battlefield, which is really just a cool story that most people treat weird because they think, oh, I'm like David.
Yeah,
like,
no, it's like, no,
you're not like David. but he does this thing where, and what's awesome about that is I love in the story, you know, the victory is a foregone conclusion. What's cool is that when David hears somebody badmouth God, he is just appalled. Who does this Philistine think he is that he can talk about the God of heaven's armies this way? And David is almost appalled at all of the grown men that just don't do anything. And so he becomes powerful in this way. And then we keep reading in 1 Samuel that the more David becomes powerful and the more Saul begins to realize, hey, David's going to be king instead of me. David's going to be king instead of my children. He tries to kill David. As we keep going in chapters 18 and 19, David becomes famous for being a warrior. Saul starts to try to kill him because even when God comes to him and says, look, I'm rejecting you, Saul still has a chance to say, okay, my kid isn't going to be king, but I can still try to repent and turn this around and honor God. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't. He tries to secure it whatever way he can. But of course, it doesn't work.
Yep.
And
at the end of 19, we see him stripped of his king title.
Yeah,
both literally and figuratively.
Yes. So then basically it happens where he knows that he's not going to continue, and he works hard to hunt David down. What I love about that though is that David doesn't panic, right? David doesn't freak out. But he does then start to enter into this covenant relationship with Jonathan. And you can compare
That's
Jonathan
really cool.
here. It is. Compare Jonathan to David, or I'm sorry, to Saul. Saul says...
So opposite.
Yeah, Saul says, I'm replaced as king? No way. I'm not having it. I'm going to fight against God in this way. Jonathan finds out, wait, I'm not going to be king? All right, well, who did God pick? I'm going to go be his ally. I'm going to go be his servant. I'm going to go be his friend, and I'm going to support him. And so what's awesome about that is how Jonathan connects himself to David and basically chooses David over his own father and chooses David over his own personal kingdom. And so it's kind of cool the way that works out. You know, there's these crazy things where, you know, Saul threatens to kill him. He even throws a spear at his own son, yep. Right? We were in chapter 20, right? When David doesn't show up to the festival and Saul gets mad and throws a spear at Jonathan because he knows Jonathan.
He's got a little bit of a temper,
doesn't he? He knows Jonathan took David's side and how dare you? And so I mean, there's a whole strange thing that happens.
Lots
basically,
of dysfunctional families.
Well, I think Saul, once he decides to go away from God, he goes away from God. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way that goes. And then, you know, we keep going in the reading and in the story of David. And of course, then we see a battle. David becomes king. But then we pick it up again in chapter 28.
Another Saul no-no.
Yeah, right, where David's about to now become king. David, in those chapters we didn't read, David had plenty of chances to kill Saul. Mm-hmm. Right, to take matters into his own hand. Here's I love comparing that to Abram. Abram, go back to Genesis. God said, hey, you're going to have a baby. He's like, man, I'm old. My wife is barren. So here's what I'll do. I'll sleep with my wife's servant girl.
Yeah, that always is a good idea.
And I'll have a child that way. Basically saying, okay, God made this promise to me. It's not happening yet. So I'm going to go ahead and make it happen.
Make it happen.
Sure. But David doesn't do that. God says, you're going to be king, but years go by, and Saul's still king. But David has the opportunity to take matters into his own hand, to kill Saul, and to make it happen. But instead, he just says, I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to wait for God to do what he promised to do. And he never raises a hand against Saul. And then God finally orchestrates it so that there's a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And in that battle, Saul dies. And with Saul dead, then David has the opportunity to rise to power. What's interesting, though, in chapter 28, we read that that Jonathan actually dies in that battle, too. That Jonathan, who's dedicated his life to David, he actually dies as well. Is that in that chapter? I think it's 20, that.
Okay.
It might be in 31 or later on. But Jonathan actually dies in that battle, and so David mourns him. But I think there's something that God does there that just shows us that God is not always a respecter of persons, right? So Jonathan dies, and that is a way that what God has promised comes to fruition. There is no argument about whether Saul's children should become king because Saul's children have died in battle. And so now it's only David that's left. And so God does this thing to kind of pave the way for David to rise to power. And then we see when Saul dies, he takes his own life. He's mortally wounded, but he wants to die a warrior's death at the end of 1 Samuel. So he asks his servant to kill him. He won't. He ends up taking his own life, falling on a sword. But what I love about this is that when the men find out and David find out, they treat him with the utmost respect. Even though he was an evil king, even though he tried to harm them and kill them, they treat him with the utmost respect as God's anointed, and they honor him in death like they did in life as a way to honor and glorify God. And so 1 Samuel is just a great story of Israel entering into this monarchy, this era of the monarchy. It doesn't work with Saul, so God anoints David, and then we'll see in 2 Samuel how that plays out.